begin in Matthew's, or rather John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now remember, this is post-resurrection, all right? He is yet to ascend to heaven, Jesus. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," right? "Even so, I am sending you." So the one who was sent originally, Jesus, is now the sender. And he says, "I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And if you'll turn and look at Matthew's Gospel 28, very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 28. Jesus gives the commission after his resurrection, a glorious event that has taken place, the one that has literally turned history upside down. Now the 11 disciples in verse 16 went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, look what they did. They worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." You see how there's a connection there? Because of verse 18, he can say verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, here are precious promise, a precious promise, I am with you always to the end of the age." I think when we start to consider the mission of the church, and I believe that Wayne Grudem had it right, I believe that Wayne Grudem would advocate that the church has a mission to God, which is worship. We have a ministry to God, which is worship. We have a ministry to the church, which is edification. And we have a ministry to the world, which is missions and evangelization. And so we always want to keep that right balance. Because if you say it's all about evangelism and we forsake the worship of God, we've committed idolatry. I mean, there is a sense where you can be sent and forget that you're being sent. And forget what you're being sent to do, right? And it is very clear from John's Gospel that Jesus says, "As I am sent, have been sent, I am sending you." So the sender is now sending. The one who was sent is now sending. And we must ask the question, who is he sending? Who is he sending out? And he tells us all throughout the Scriptures, and we can look at these great commissions and the great commission in the Gospels and see what he has to say, and we're going to do that. But I just kind of want to just touch on something this morning, because when we look at the commission, we can't look past certain things. We can't look past certain truths that are found in the Scriptures. We can argue all day long about how to minister and contextualize things, and someone has said, hold your models loosely, but hold the gospel tightly and firmly. But what I'm saying to you is that there's some things that we have to consider when we consider the mission of the church. Certainly a mission to God that we worship Him, which we are doing corporately, and that speaks of corporately, and there's certainly a private individual worship, but the Bible teaches us that we are to come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So there is a real communal aspect in the church that we are to be a body, that we are to love and edify one another. That is our ministry to one another. Our ministry to God is worship. Our ministry to one another is edification. And our ministry to the world is evangelization. That is it. That is the passion. That is the mission. And that is what he sets out to do. And we've got to consider some things when we consider the mission to the world. We've got to consider our ministry to the nations. We have to consider our ministry of the centrality of the gospel. And we have to consider always the need of the Holy Spirit as we do this. And so I say to the group that is going Thursday and the group that will be going in May, listen, and everybody else who anticipates doing any type of work for the gospel, and listen, this doesn't mean overseas, this is here, because I think that it is all good. I think that it is all good. But I want us to consider that we can't get past the nation's aspect of the gospel. And John Piper does a great way, and I think he is right, and gives so many pages and pages and pages of why the word nations speaks to language or for people groups and not simply just individuals. And so I would adhere that when Jesus talks to us and tells us and sends us out to the nations, that he is saying more than just go to as many individuals as you possibly can. I think he's saying that we are to go to all people groups. Because if we were just going to go to individuals, we can go to the most populated city in all in North America and just stay right there and not do anything else. If that's all we're to do, it's just to get as many individuals converted. There is a sense in which Paul, I think in Romans chapter 15, when he said, I have fulfilled my mission and my ministry, and I'm ready to depart and go somewhere else. And that's amazing, because not everybody was converted where he was at. How can a man say that when he says, I fulfilled my ministry and my mission, and not everybody's converted? Well, I think it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is talking about not just individuals to see how many individuals can be converted in a certain area, but he is talking about going to the nations in all language and all tribes and all people groups. So he could rightly say, listen, we've brought the gospel to this area. I've done all the work that I can do here among the various people groups. So we can't get past this idea of the nations that he has called us to. So as sent people, from John chapter 20, verse 21, we are bombarded with the truth of going to every tribe, of every language group, of every people group. I believe I read, and this was some years ago that this was written, that there are about 584 unengaged and unreached people groups in North America. And what that means is that when it speaks of unreached and unengaged, two different types of groups here, but in the sense that the unengaged have no gospel presentation there. There's no church there. There's no ongoing work there. And unreached people, I think it's 2% of the population may be Christian, or there is a church there that is doing some work. So what I'm saying is that the numbers are staggering, to think that 584 unreached, unengaged people groups in America, in North America. Some 6,000, I believe, of unreached people groups. 3,000 of those 6,000 are unengaged, have no gospel ministry, have no church there. So he tells us, and he sends us. And listen, this sending, and we think of Matthew's gospel, this sending was not just for the apostles. The apostles, I believe, were representative of the church. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, verse 28, said, I am with you always unto the end of the age. That was a promise. And that was a promise that encouraged what? The command to go. The fact that he promised that I am with you always until the end of the age was a promise that was connected to the command. And so the fact that, see, the apostles died out in a generation. They didn't live forever. So with this end of the age speaks of the day that when Jesus will consummate everything, that he will come back on the second coming. Now, if that promise is that I'm going to be with you until the very end, to the second coming, it has to speak to the command also that if the promise is there that I will be with you always, the command is there that you must always go. And it speaks to us. It speaks to us. John Piper has written that the promise of verse 20 is given to sustain and encourage the command to make disciples of all nations. The promise of I will be with you always. Therefore, if the sustaining promise is expressed in terms that endure to the end of the age, we may rightly assume that the command to make disciples also endures to the end of the age. That's how long we're to do it. And he says, in this promise, I'm going to be with you, and in your going, your command, I want you to reach to all nations. All nations. That's a pretty daunting task, right? It's a pretty daunting task, but Jesus didn't leave us without a word. He speaks to us, and he says, listen, and you remember in Matthew chapter 28, we've spoken on this before, but he says, now I have authority, in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Now listen closely, beloved. You see the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the rationale for the Great Commission. That the reason we go and can go is because the authority that is behind us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sovereign Lord. He is sovereign Lord. The same authority that we see in this verse is found elsewhere in other passages of Scripture, which we'll see in just a moment, but we see the sovereign lordship. How can God, how can Jesus command this? What gives him the right? What gives him the authority? Why should they listen to him? Because he's God. And he's shown himself to be God, namely, yes, by the miracles that he did on earth, but namely, and most importantly, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Being raised, he's standing before them and he's saying, listen, this is the commission. I am God, and on my authority, I give you this command. And by my promise to be with you always, I promise you that you will endure. How far does his authority reach? We know that Jesus had authority over demons and diseases and sicknesses. He had authority over sin, that he had the power to forgive sins and the authority to forgive sins. He had authority over death. We saw that in Lazarus as he raised him from the dead and raised several others from the dead in the Scriptures. That he has authority over Satan to condemn Satan and to all his demons to eternal damnation, to eternal hell, according to Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. But I want you to note that you see what he says in Matthew's gospel? He says in Matthew's gospel, authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth. You need to know that when it says that he is Lord, understand that no one makes Jesus Lord. We've clarified that fact before, haven't we? No one comes along and says, Jesus, I'm going to make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord, regardless if you recognize him as Lord or not. We can't make him Lord. And some people think when he says, well, when I think of him as the Lord, he's my personal Lord. He's my personal Lord and Savior, and that is true. But my friends, salvation goes much deeper and far beyond just the salvation of individual souls. Salvation encompasses, and he is Lord of both heaven and earth, is that he is taking control of everything. He is in control and Lord of the whole earth, not just your personal salvation, you see. And that means that he's going to bring about a renewal of this creation. Because the creation cries out and is groaning for its renewal and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. He created this world beautiful. And sin has marred it. Sin has messed it up. Sin has destroyed it. And we see glimpses, his miracles just restoring back to what it was. And there's going to be a completion of that, a consummation of that. That he will show himself to be Lord of heaven and of earth. And he is. See, the gospel promises more for you than you're just going to heaven when you die. It's more than that. It's way more than that. But it's a pledge that God has pledged himself for a total renewal of everything, of all his creation. He's done that. So he has power over life, and he has the power over death. And that's what Job records for us in Job 33:4. Listen to these words. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's what he says in Job chapter 12, verse 10. And when he says, and Job records these words, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. He's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord what? Takes away. That is his prerogative. He has authority to do that. You see. He has authority. But he says that he is Lord of heaven and of earth. And this was kind of mind-boggling for the people in the New Testament times, that when that came off the lips of Christians, the people in that New Testament era who were submissive to Rome as the world empire, they shuddered at that. They didn't like that. Because I want to tell you something about living in the Roman Empire. Living in the Roman Empire, you can have as many gods and worship as many gods as you wanted to. In fact, the more you had, the better it was. But when it came down to a confession that Caesar is Lord of the earth, you better do it. You better say it. And the Christians couldn't do it. The Christians couldn't say that Caesar is Lord of the earth, because they knew that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and of earth. He is the one that has authority over everything on this earth, over all creation, all over all humanity. He has dominion, complete control and dominion and authority over all creatures of the earth. He is the one that holds everything in his hands, as we sung about this morning. He is the one that controls the winds and the rains and the storms. He withholds and he pours out. That's God. But when you started speaking of this in the New Testament, they would see, hey, this is serious business. With that in mind, when they had to confess in that day that Caesar is Lord of the earth, and could you imagine? Listen to this statement in this passage of Scripture, if you would, from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And listen to you. Think about just for a moment how you think the people in Rome, the pagans in Rome, Caesar himself would respond to this, thinking that he is Lord of the earth, Caesar. Jesus and all the churches saying, no, I'm Lord of heaven and I'm Lord of earth. Listen to what they would write, and Paul would write in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, for by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Who does that encompass? That encompasses Mr. Caesar. All things were created through him and for him. Can you see the fury as they read these words and hear that the church is proclaiming this truth, that Jesus has all this authority? Can you see how mad they're getting? Can you see what kind of problems this would cause for the early church, that they're saying that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and they're saying you better say Caesar is Lord of earth? And he says, because of Jesus, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes these words that would infuriate them. And you who were dead in our trespasses and in circumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against his illegal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Michael Horton writes these words very forcefully. He says, the early Christians were not fed to wild beasts or dipped in wax and set ablaze as lamps in Nero's garden because they thought Jesus was a helpful life coach or a role model, but because they witnessed him as the only Lord and Savior of the world. Jesus Christ doesn't just live in the private hearts of individuals, he writes, as a source of an inner peace. He is the creator, the ruler, the redeemer, and judge of all the earth. And now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. All idols are shams. All power and authority, not only in heaven but on earth, is Christ. He has cast Satan out of the heavenly sanctuary where he prosecuted the saints day and night. And now, having bound the strong man, he is loosing his house on earth, taking back what rightfully belongs to him. The rulers and authorities, whether they sin or death or Satan themselves or their earthly lackeys who spread destruction to their ends of the earth, are already divested of their ultimate power. Listen to these words. Like the deceiver himself, they fall over themselves in a stupor of pride, oppression, and persecution of the church, but they will be brought down. Their time is short. Even in his weakness, God has made a mockery of the powerful of this age. Caesars may still rule and demand the proper temporal allegiance of their subjects, but they rule at the pleasure of the sovereign of the universe. Disease may stalk and death may claim our bodies, but it no longer has the last word. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Our fate does not lie in the impersonal forces of nature. We are not at the mercy of insurance companies and healthcare providers, not the invisible hand of the market, but Jesus Christ is Lord of all powers and all principalities. Is that not good? That's the one who has authority. That is the one that is commissioning us. That is the one who is saying, I am the sender and I am sending you now. He sums it up and he says, Are you rattled by the magnitude of opposition to the gospel increasingly in the nations once nominally committed to a vaguely Christian culture? Does the Great Commission seem threatened by the gathering forces of secularism, militant Islam, consumerism, violence, and moral relativism? These are among the principalities and the powers that Christ has vanquished objectively, although their effects have not yet been finally and forever eliminated. My friends, they may take your body, but they cannot kill your soul. I had a phone call the other day at work and taking care of business, and all of a sudden this gentleman started talking about, he said, have you seen what's going on with Islam and ISIS? And he started to say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's in a panic state. What are we going to do? He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get me a boat, and I'm going to go to the river, and I'm just going to sail away. I'm going to watch them. What? What are you talking about? You're going to get in a boat and watch. I am saying to you that the men and the women who have been persecuted and died at the hands of whether it's militant Islam or whatever, but God haters, any God hater who has strung the line and who has pulled the trigger on a Christian, you need to know that Jesus is still sovereign Lord. And I ask myself the question, is Jesus with them? Has Jesus been with them to the end of the age? Does that mean that Jesus will protect you from all evil and you will never die as a result of standing for Christ? No, it does not mean that. But it certainly speaks to the fact that in the hour of your weakness, God's grace is sufficient for you. And in that moment, He will establish your faith to be able to die a martyr's death for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am with you always to the end of the age. Every day I'm with you. Just recently read from Fox News that four translators from Wycliffe Bible translators were murdered. Were murdered. Two of them shot to death, the other two beaten to death with empty guns. It's not making your national news, but it's happening. And it's happening whether at the hands of Islam, militant Islam, or whatever the case may be. The God haters, as we've talked about, it is happening. And these people, in the very hour of their death, I believe they sensed the presence and had an extra measure of faith to endure what they endured. I will be with you until the end. I have the authority to send you. I have power over all of earth. I have power over all the elements. I have power over every group, over every dominion, over every so-called authority. They work at my design. They work under my power, he says. Our sending and our going is not going without the strength and the authority of Jesus Christ behind us. And that's the only reason we go. I want to share with you that it is ridiculous to think that we would go outside of the already accomplished work of Jesus Christ before us. There is no reason to go if there's no accomplished work of Jesus Christ before us. You understand that? There is no reason to go if Jesus is just still in the grave. There is no reason to go if He did not fully accomplish all the work that the God the Father sent Him to do. So we go under His authority. And listen, there is no person. There is no person who has the authority to forgive sins other than God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no one who can redeem the soul other than Jesus Christ. So we go. And the mission of the church is very clear to us, that we go with the authority of Jesus Christ. And His mission seriously is something that will be accomplished, because as Jesus accomplished His work, He will send the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work. And I want to tell you something, the Great Commission will never, ever fail. It will never, ever fail. And so here we are, beloved. We're in this mode of being sent by Jesus Christ. And He says, I want you to go to all nations. I want you to go to all nations. Not just Gentile individuals, but an array of world peoples. You remember in Acts 1:8, and as it is written in 1:8, listen to this passage of Scripture in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Why do we go so far? I've heard many people say, why? Don't we have many people here? Yes, we have many people here. But that skirts the biblical command to go to other places. Because I believe He says that we're not just to go to just as many people and individuals as we can. We're to go to the different world groups and the different people groups there. And that means you're going to have to leave. Someone criticized D.L. Moody for his ways of evangelism. D.L. Moody said, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. And what I'm saying to you, beloved, is there is a command to go to all the nations, as he says. And let me show you this, because I want to come back. I want to make this point, because I want to establish something. We've been in Costa Rica for almost 4 years, for 4 years now, and there's maybe, and I've heard it from, why do you do this? From people on the outside, why do you go? Why do you do this? Why are you going so far away? We have so much work. Yes, we have a lot of work. But I can't get past the fact that he says nations, people groups, language groups. I can't get past that. This is what Revelation 14, 6 and 7 says. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead, an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and every tribe and every language and every people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. We see the idea of this nations in chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. What does he see around the throne of God? Every nation from whom all tribes and all peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let me give you one more. Revelation 15, 4 gives us this idea of this notion of nations. He says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I am saying to you that when Jesus, by his authority, sends us with the promise that he will always be with us, he sends us to different people groups. And what we will see in heaven is not just one little group from Live Oak, and that's it. We will see people, and we will be enamored with people from all language and all skin color and all geographic. We will see people that we would never have dreamed of and even thought that they even existed. And Jesus says, go, go, and go. Can't get past it. Why do you travel so far? Paul wanted to travel to Spain. Andrew went north into parts of Europe. Thomas probably got as far as India. Why go so far? Because the commission says you go to the nations. And so, well, let the other church do it. We are the church. We are the church. What do you mean, other church? We have got to be a church that centers and makes certain that we are proclaiming the gospel here, community, in our nation, and in the world. As much as we possibly can have an influence, let us do it as God opens those doors. I want to tell you something. I asked him to give me these figures. They're astounding to me. In 4 years of being able to go overseas, it's been a massive effort that you probably don't even realize. We have allowed and seen God work, I believe, in some conversions and the establishing of pastors in this area, to the extent that we won't need to be going there much longer. Because once God, he's raising up the church. He's raising up pastors to teach, as we have the opportunity to teach these pastors. He's raising them up. The church is going to be established, and we move. And I'm praying that God will always give us an unreached people group. I'm praying that God will always give us, whether in partnership or by ourselves, God will always give us an unreached people group, because it's biblical. Do you realize that we, not simply the church, but the people who have invested in this endeavor to go share, have shared and spent over $65,000 in 4 years? That's a lot of money. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time away from home. That's a lot of time invested in teaching. That's a lot of time. $65,000. And we haven't even scratched the surface. Now let me ask you something. Do you think God is able to do something like that? You never realized that could take place here in this church? I'm telling you, when God calls a people, He equips the people, He gifts the people, He raises up the sources, the resources that is needed for the people. Why? Because I'm with you always and you're going with my authority. We're heralds. God is doing the work. He's just doing the work through us. Heralds are the ones who are crying out, "We've been victorious." They don't earn the victory and win the victory. God does that. And God is just taking us, this little church, and He's using us. And you don't even realize probably how much He is using us. But I'm saying, when He says we can't look past the nations when we think about being sent, we can't look past the centrality of the gospel when we're being sent. And that's why He says in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, as Jesus is post-resurrection again, He says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, as He comes before the disciples, He says these words in verse 45. "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures," that is Jesus, "and He said to them this, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to'" who? "To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." What, beloved, is He saying? If anything, we can be sent and forget why we're being sent. He is saying that whatever your methodology is, let me remind you, the gospel has to be correct. And He is saying what will be proclaimed and what was proclaimed beginning in Acts in this church and all throughout the Acts was the fact that Jesus died, He rose, and there must be repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That is the message. I don't get bent out of shape about whether or not we have to wear certain clothing or do. I don't care about that, honestly. But I am concerned that the gospel is correct and we are preaching it and proclaiming it, and it is central to what we are doing. I don't want to be involved in an endeavor that leaves the gospel out, because that's not missions. It's not missions. There's a centrality of the gospel that says Jesus Christ died, and we tell them why He died. And Jesus Christ rose, and we tell them what that resurrection means. And we tell them that the Bible says you must repent and turn, have this change of mind, and turn to Christ, and there is to receive the forgiveness of sins. And to receive forgiveness of sins, you've got to understand you're a sinner. And to understand you're a sinner, we have to preach the Word, the whole counsel of the Word. You see, you can't get away from it, beloved. This is what's going on. This is what we're doing. And so we can't look past the fact that He says to go to other nations. We can't look past the fact that He says you've got to keep the gospel central, and you can't look past the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Well, how can Jesus be there and be with us every single moment of every single day? It's through the person of the Spirit of God. And that's what He establishes in John 14, chapters 14, 15, and 16, is that the Spirit's power in the lives and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every believer. Now, I know you've heard this, and I don't want to be irreverent. Trust me, I'm not trying to be that way, but I just want you to consider, when people say, "Well, somebody has passed away, and I know they're looking down," or an athlete comes and he makes the winning point, said, "I know Mama was there, I felt her spirit, I've got that, you know, I know she was watching," and that's all well and good, I guess, but what I'm saying to you, don't think of the Spirit's presence as some sentimentalism, as some fond memory. We're talking about a person. The person of the Spirit of God is here with us. And we would be ridiculously ignorant and foolish to think that we can even begin to go out without asking and knowing that He is indwelling us and moving and directing everything we do. These are things we can't look past, church. And so, yes, by the grace of God, we will continue to go as far as God allows us to go. And we will continue to give. And we will continue to pray. And we will continue to seek and ask for His direction. But let us not fail in being obedient to the command of Christ. And so I think that we can do a couple of things here. I think that what can be done is that we can focus on sharing the gospel here and healing hurts here. Okay? I think that we can be involved in church plants nationally. And I think that we can be involved in missions globally. And asking God that He would always provide for us an unreached people group. Because I want to tell you something. And you just have to trust me on this. I had a conversation with a church the other day. And we're looking at our continuation and continuing in Costa Rica after Bart and Heather come home. And which would be in a couple of years, 2018. So we're anticipating that. We're trying to work things out. And this is what I told them. I said, listen, this is what I need you to do. I just want you to go and work out the details because I don't want to be involved in just spinning our wheels and doing nothing. I'm not interested in just going to be going. So let's pray together as a church that God, You always provide for us an unreached people group that we can go to. Because we know, according to the Scriptures, I believe Matthew 24:14, that He says the end will come when the nations are reached, when these unreached people groups are reached. The end will come. And so let's pray that God would grant us to be a part of that, willing to take the risk. Willing to take the risk. So God grant us, and in just a moment, we're going to have, After we take up the offering, and we're going to be the very last thing. We'll actually leave after doing this. We're going to have a time where our first team comes up, and we're going to have Eric pray over us, and we're going to have you pray over us, and as many as are able, you may not able to get up and move around, but if you're able, you can come lay hands on us. We're going to do that. And I want you to receive a card. This card, there's a card for everyone up here. The only picture, Nate keeps evading us. His name is on here, but his picture is not on here. All right, so Nate's on here. And I think we're just going to cut out a big picture and just put him on there if you want to do that. So we can do that for Nate. We want you to sincerely pray for us. We've given, and I like how Clay did it. I think he did it some time ago, that some of you just took individuals by name and you begin to pray for us throughout the week. That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for that. I want to thank you for the way you have given to this cause. I'm amazed but not amazed that God is involved in you and softens the heart of man to give. Who are we that we just have money just to say, okay, we're going to give? It's a faith issue, man. It's a faith issue. We believe God is involved in this work. We believe that God wants it. We believe that God's using us. And He's using you to allow us to go. This could never have been possible outside of God working through you. And I'm honest about that. I'm not patronizing you. I'm honest about that. My desire is to see God raise up missionaries. When have you heard of those God raising up out of the churches to be missionaries? Praise God that God is using, not that she's any better, but God is using Danny. Danny is going to a weird place in Mexico. It's Oaxaca. 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 It's in southern Mexico. And you know, God's been dealing with her heart for some time about this. And she's progressed, and God has opened doors for her, and she's going as a church planner in southern Mexico in October. She'll be doing some training in July, but you know what? I praise God. And I'm reminded of that couple that I sat next to going to Costa Rica on one of our trips. That was from David Platt's church. He said, you know what it's all about? He's not about trying to see how big we can get the church. He's about seeing the church go out and move into other areas. That's a weird concept. He's encouraging people, Christians, to go and live in these hard places. He's encouraging Christians to pack up and to go to other nations and be the gospel there and share the gospel there. That's what he's encouraging. See, we're warped in our thinking a lot of times. And that's so weird to us to hear that. Well, I'm not going to give up anything. Well, I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying this is the idea. Our mentality is be comfortable. The mentality and what the teaching of the scripture is to go. And that go may look different for different people. But it's still go. It's still go. And so in October, we're going to have October 2nd, we're going to have a commissioning for Miss Danny as she goes to Oaxaca, Mexico. Isn't that awesome? My prayer is that God would start raising up some of these young people, put it in their hearts. Because there's great risk today. You may not be hearing about all on the news, but there's great risk going on anywhere you go. And I just want to share with you, whether you're scared or not, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to be realistic. There's going to be great risk in the United States soon. Possibly. Just for being a Christian. You know what I did right before I came in here, putting on the mic? As of Justin, I asked myself the question, do I believe what I'm preaching? Do I really believe what I'm preaching? And it staggers me. Have I allowed the resurrection to change my life to the point that I will take risk to see the glory of God among nations? It's a question that you have to ask. God, give us the grace and the strength to fulfill this commission, and that we don't look past these central things, okay? Let's pray together.